Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. This is the last time in our current study on the book of Romans that we're going to be reading this chapter together. What a chapter it has been for us in our lives, and I trust that tonight it will bring even more joy to our hearts and challenge us even more to seek after the Lord with all our heart, soul and mind. Romans chapter 6. Let's read God's word together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a wonderful passage of God's word.
During the last two Lord's Day evenings, we have been considering together how we have been set free from our former relationship to sin, and set free to live our new lives, as Paul writes to the Romans, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to revisit this issue one more time this week, and I want to focus on what we must do to fulfill the new lives that we have, as Paul says, in our slavery to God. Let me begin by reminding you in a sentence or two of the fact regarding our previous relationship with sin and how it has been smashed for all eternity. Remember, we saw that it was a relationship into which we were born. We did not ask for this relationship. We did not invite it upon ourselves. We did not buy it. It is ours by dint of the fact that we are human beings. Every human being born into the world is born in sin. It was a relationship, we noted, that is marked by dominion. Dominion by slavery. Paul talks about it 4 different times in this passage in Romans chapter 6. He uses the term dominion. He uses the term enslavement. He uses the term rule and reign. And that is to impress upon us the reality of sin's dictatorship over us. Thirdly, we saw that that dictatorship was leading us on a life's pathway of ever-increasing lawlessness, rebellion against God, that which was not good for us. Paul says down at the bottom of the passage that we read together that for just as we once presented our members to slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And the end was eternal separation from God. That is a truly terrible situation to be in. To be in a situation where you're born into sin, where you live under the dominion of sin as its slave, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing what it wants you to do, letting you think that you are doing what you want to do, and then, in the end, giving you the reward of eternal separation from God and experiencing the wrath of God for all eternity. That is truly a terrible position to be in. And if you are in that position tonight, and there may well be some of you in this building who are in that position, and you've closed your ears every night you've come and you've sat here to the truth concerning who you are, in a sense it's gone over your head, I trust that God tonight will enable you to hear this. That you will hear the reality of who you are. That you're not free to do as you want. That you will not decide your own future. You will not determine your own destiny. There's someone else who is determining that for you. And they will not let you go. They will not let you go without a fight. But we also saw wonderfully that by God's grace, we are no longer bound into that relationship. And that's the truth that applies to many of us. That relationship has been smashed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He is crucified, our whole self, in his body, at the cross, in order that that body of sin would be broken. We are no longer bondage, enslaved, bound men and women. We're no longer having to live to the dictates of sin. We don't have to get up in the morning and rebel against God in every thought, in every word, in every deed. We don't have to look forward to a life of ever increasing rebellion against God, the God who made us and the God who gives us life. We don't have the prospect of eternal death awaiting us. We've been set free, truly free, really free, never ever again to be subject to sin's awful bondage. And that's why the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross was so amazing. That's why this truth is so earth-shatteringly wonderful. Because it means when we talk with our friends and our loved ones, or anyone that we meet, about the power of Jesus Christ to change their life. We are not simply bringing them a message that will facilitate psychologically them thinking better of themselves. It's not merely a tinkering at the edges of their morality. We're not simply seeking to stick a band-aid on the wants of their life. When we bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are bringing to them a message of power, a message that declares to them that there is one who, having laid down his life, has paid the penalty for his people, no longer to feel guilty, who has bought them back from death to life. And the key point here is that they are now in a relationship which means that they no longer have to subject themselves to that thing that was previously destroying them. When we go out with that message, that's the most radical, tremendous, life-changing message on the face of this earth. That message of the gospel is the most radically tremendous, life-changing message that there is in this world. You know it because you've seen it in your own life. Think back to your life 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 6 years ago, or 10 years ago, when you weren't in Christ. Think of how you spent your mornings, your afternoons, your evenings. Think of how you spent your Saturdays, your Sundays. Think of the places that you went to and the people you engaged in, the conversations you had, the things you did with your eyes and your hands, those things that you didn't enjoy, that you did because you felt you had a need that needed to be met. And now you no longer experience those things. Relationships that were broken have been healed. Time that you wasted is now time invested. Thoughts that took you off on a world that led to your sadness and grief, you now spend that time and those thoughts investing in that which is good. Your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically, has been changed. Radically transformed, not just paintbrushed over, not just tinkered at. Your life has actually changed. And people have said to you, "My, you've changed. You're different. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your face. I can see it in your complexion. I can see it in your body. I can hear it in your language. I can see it in the lack of aggression or the lack of anxiety in your life. You're a much more peaceful and calm person. You deal with things in a different way." And that's the reality and the consequence of this work of Christ at the cross at Calvary. He has a physical and a psychological change in our lives as a consequence of what Christ has done. It's hard to quantify the amount that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has saved our National Health Service. In terms of the physical ailments that people no longer have because they're no longer abusing their bodies, in terms of the lack of mental issues that they no longer have because now they understand who they are. Maybe we should write a letter off to the health secretary and say, "We want to tell you about how much money has been saved. Would you like to quantify us and audit the amount of money that's saved by those who are now walking in the ways of righteousness, who walk in the ways of Christ? Do you not think it would be a good idea to pursue the ways of righteousness rather than pursuing laws that take people into ever degrading sin? Do
you ever stop and actually think about what's going on in our society as I digress for 10 seconds? On the one hand, we're putting money after money after money into things that are not working. Why? Because on the other hand, we're pursuing that which is wrong, that which is wrong, that which is wrong, that which is wrong. And they talk in circles, and they talk in circles, and they talk in circles, and they talk in circles all the time. They're talking in circles. They're talking in circles. They're talking in circles. I was watching a program during the week, if you allow me to digress for another 10 seconds. It's amazing what you do when you're not well. You read the newspaper and you watch the TV. I only watched it for 10 seconds, by the way. Chat show in the morning, reviewing the newspapers. The commentator was saying as he reviewed this newspaper how on page 39 there was this Jewish police officer who was given permission not to work on the Sabbath. He was making the point if that had been a Muslim and that article had been written, that it would have been on the front page of every paper. This Muslim would have had the right, just like they'd given the right to this Jewish policeman not to work on the Sabbath because of his religious convictions, and he was making the point if it had been a Muslim, it wouldn't have been page 39, it would have been the first page. And the chat show host said, well, what if it had been a Christian? And he had to stop and think a wee minute. Well, we have to give every religion there, if they're serious about it, the opportunity to not work on the Sabbath day. We've got to be consistent. I'd like to have gone back to that politician's track record and said what he voted on whenever the legislation brought in Sunday trading, and the Christians wrote in and said, you know, this is going to go against our convictions. This is going to mean that we are going to have to, some of us are going to have to make serious decisions. You see the way that they can spin the thing when it suits them? Spin the thing when it suits them. I'm not saying that you shouldn't not work on the Sabbath. I'm not saying that those who worship Islam shouldn't have their day. If they're going to follow after a false god, let them follow after their false god. If that's God's judgment on them, let them pursue God's judgment on them. The nonsense that's talked about when folk walk away from the ways of God. But let me get back, I've digressed long enough. God has radically changed our lives. Last Lord's Day, we began to look at how we're going to live our new life. And the first thing we saw in verse 11 is that we're to reckon or count ourselves as being dead to sin. Verse 11. We've got to tell ourselves that we're dead to sin. Every day you get out of bed, tell yourself, I'm dead to sin. I'm serious about that. I'm telling you. Every day you get out of bed, the first thing you say is, I am dead to sin today. I am not dead in sin. I am dead to sin. I am no longer under the authority of sin. I have been brought out from under that authority by Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am not going to do what sin wants me to do. Verbalize it. Actually say it in your head. Tell yourself who you are. Remind yourself who you are. Because we live in a world that will tell us all sorts of things about who we are. And we need to be clear and unequivocal about who we are. Try that. Try that every day for the next 30 days and see how it impacts your life. How when you get out in the morning, you tell yourself, Jesus Christ at the cross not only paid the penalty due to me for my sin, He not only redeemed me out from a lost eternity, He crucified the body of sin, which means that I no longer am subject to the authority of that sin. I am no longer under its dominion. I'm no longer under its reign. I'm no longer enslaved to it. I will not do what it demands of me. It has no right to demand anything more of me because I belong to Jesus Christ. And sin, I am not going to give myself easily to you today. And I guarantee you, if you tell yourself that every day for the next 30 days, you'll find a change in your life coming by week or day 21, day 22. The second point we noted last Lord's Day is that Paul calls us to walk in newness of life, verse 4. We might too walk in newness of life, he says. And we saw that involves doing two things.
what we must not do and what we must do. We considered last Lord's evening and the last point how we must give up which we formerly gave ourselves to. We must no longer subject ourselves as servants to sin in thought and word and deed. We're not to give our members of our body as instruments to sin and unrighteousness. We're not to present ourselves, he says in verse 13, to this. We're no longer to be obedient as slaves of sin. We're to stop doing it. We're to take a conscious and willful decision that I am not going to give myself to sin. Begin with what I've said about doing in the morning, and as you work through the day, as temptation comes your way, then remind yourself, I am not going to do this. I am not going to do this because I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this because I am no longer subject to your authority. I'm now in Christ's, under his dominion, under his authority. He is now my Lord. Every time something comes to you that came to you from your past and says, do this, do this. You remember how this was good? Remember, you tell it, no, you weren't good for me. You were bad for me. You were telling me lies. When I lived under your authority in the past, you gave me the impression this was good for me. This was good putting this stuff into my mind. This was good putting this stuff into my heart. This was good putting this stuff into my body. But I have wakened up to you, not because I'm more intelligent than you. Don't say, son, that you're more intelligent than you're not. You tell it where you got this information from. You tell sin. You talk to sin. You tell the sin that's in your computer. You tell the sin that's in the ball. You tell the sin that's in that magazine. You tell the sin that you have in your hand. You tell that sin, I know where you are and I know where you come from. You came from a relationship that I was born into, and you had only one thing in my mind to lead me to destruction. And you had only one desire that was going to lead me to my eternal separation from God. And I'm now aware of the reality of who you are and your power. And I am not going to subject myself to you any longer, because Jesus Christ has opened my eyes to see. He's opened my ears to hear. He's renewed my mind. He's regenerated my heart. And I understand. I now understand the reality of your power. And I am not going to engage with you. Talk to sin. Talk to Satan. Don't discuss with him. Don't debate with him. Talk to him. Like Jesus talked to him. Came and tempted Jesus. What Jesus says, this is what God's word says. Don't enter into a debate with sin like Eve did. Don't allow him to cast doubt or aspersion upon you. Don't stand and debate with what you have as sin. Will I do it? Will I not? You tell it, I am not going to do this because God says to me, I'm not going to do this. Once you start discussing and once you start talking, then you're lost. You're gone. Remember Eve standing in the garden? Satan comes along. Questions and doubts God. Where's the next line he takes her? He takes her down the route of a downright lie. And then where does she find herself? She finds herself eating the fruit. What does she do after eating the fruit? She gives it to Adam. And we are all here today in this mess because of that, listening to sin and Satan, that discussion, that debate. So you don't debate with sin. You tell sin what's wrong and then you flee from it. No, not doing this. God says, I am no longer under your authority. I'm no longer under your subjection. I'm no longer enslaved to you. I am running. Run as hard as you can. Run. Boys, run. Girls, run. Run, 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 run. Run. And what we want to do now this evening is look at what we must do to build our relationship with God. To build our relationship with God. And there are 3 points that I want to make. The first is, our slavery to God, that which is spoken of in verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So that's what we're thinking about now. We're not thinking about a former relationship to sin. We're not thinking about the wonderful radical cleansing from sin that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We're not thinking about what we're going to do in terms of dealing with sin in our lives this time. We're now thinking of what we're going to do positively, if you want to use that term, as obedient slaves of God. And the first point I want to make is this slavery to God isn't negotiable. It isn't an optional extra. It's a wonderful thing when God really drives home by His Spirit to us the fact that we are no longer slaves to sin. I hope you will never tire of hearing that.
I hope you'll never say to yourself, well, I got that point, Andrew. Remember, we want to remind ourselves of that point every day. There's a real sense of freedom rushes into your body and your mind when that grasps, that point grasps your heart and your mind, maybe for the first time. This is who I am. It's even more wonderful when the God by a Spirit drives home the fact that we are now His slaves. We are His slaves. We are His slaves because we have been brought by Him through the sacrifice of His Son from death to life. That's why we are slaves of God. We are slaves of God because of what God has done in our lives by the sacrifice of His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, most of us think of ourselves as being free to do what we want to do. And that's true in one sense. We are, in a sense, free to do what we want to do. But only in the context of serving one individual or another. Paul speaks here on verse 16 of the two options. Either we obey sin, which leads to death, or we obey obedience, which leads to righteousness. Either we obey sin or God. Sin or God. And when God has brought us from under our enslavement to sin, then He ushers us into a wonderfully new reality that He tells us about in verse 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, I want to ask you tonight, do you understand that you are a slave of God? I want to ask you, has that truth penetrated into your Christian mind and into your Christian heart? That you are not free to do what you want to do. You can't decide any longer how you're going to live your life. Most Christians, I believe, have not got their head round this very simple point. Most Christians, I believe, don't experience the real joy of the Christian life in their life because they have not comprehended the truth of the matter that they are no longer at the discretion of their own will, mind, and heart, that they must live their lives according to what God requires of them. Now, do you hear that tonight, believer in Jesus Christ? It is God who owns you. It is God who has purchased you through the shed blood of Jesus. He is the one who now decides how you must run your life. Think of what a slave was or is, even in some countries today. What is a slave? A slave is a person who gets up in the morning when they're told to get up in the morning. A slave is a person who eats their first meal when they're told to eat their first meal. A slave is a person who fills their day doing what they are told to do during that day. A slave is a person who has then a meal at the end of the day at the discretion of the person who owns them. A slave is a person who goes to bed at the end of the day when they are told to go to bed at the end of the day. A slave doesn't have a life. A slave's thoughts are governed by what the master dictates.
The slave's actions are governed by what the master dictates. Do you understand? And there's so many Christians today say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I do my own thing. And they don't understand who they are. They just don't get it. They don't get this simple, fundamental point about who they are. Now, I'm not talking about who they want to be. I'm talking about who they are. And in many ways, that's why you'll find me so resistant at times when you're given opportunity to do a good thing and you come out with excuses, why I look at you and say, I'm not buying that one. The reason why I'm not buying it is because when I look at you as a professing believer in Jesus Christ, I look at you as I look at myself as a slave of God. And if God says this is something you should be doing, then in reality, I think that you don't have an option. It's not that I, Andrew Quigley, want to dictate to you what you should be doing. What I, Andrew Quigley, want for your life is neither here nor there. As I've said before, I have enough bother living this slavery myself. I have responsibility for 7 other people in my home that I have enough responsibility for. I don't need to take on one more person. I honestly don't need to take on the responsibility of one more life. It's chaotic enough in our house, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But the non-negotiable nature of this is something that I feel deeply about. And I feel deeply about it because I see Christians who say they are believers in Jesus Christ and who say they love the Lord God and who are genuine or true. They are Christians. I see them. And you look at their lives and their evidences, certain manifestations, and you know that they're Christian. And yet, they're not making the progress in this Christian life that they should be or they could be. And the reason that they're not making the progress that they could be or should be is because at the most basic foundational level, they don't understand this simple principle. And their lives are full of, I will or I won't. It's all conditional upon what they want to do when they don't have a position or a status from which to stand and be conditional on. We have no conditions. We have been bought out by the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unconditional love of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us out from under the dominion of sin and slavery and ushered into us into a new reality of slavery to God. And then we turn around and say, well, I'm not going to do that. Don't think that's for me. Oh, I was too busy to do that. Or, oh, I have a wee hang-up about that. You know me, I have a wee, that's something I can't get my head around. Nonsense, 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 nonsense. It's not that you can't get your head around it. It's the fact is that you don't understand that you don't own your own life and you're being downright awkward and ignorant in the face of the truth about who you are. And we all have our wee spots. So if you're thinking there, oh, he's getting at me because I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm not getting at anybody. I'm not thinking of any of you. Do you want to know who I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about me. Do you want the truth of the matter? The more we can get this non-negotiable truth into our heads and our hearts, that we are slaves of God, then believe you me, our lives will soar. Our lives will soar. This slavery takes work. Second point. This slavery takes work. We need to have the right attitude. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's hard work, presenting our members as slaves to righteousness. hard work. It's hard work, the slavery. Remember how hard you worked to satisfy the sin in your life? Remember those sins that you enjoyed indulging in? How you would think about them beforehand? How you would plan about how you were going to do it? When you were going to do it? Where you were going to do it? And then you would work to make it happen. You would organize your day so you'd have that time. And dear help, anybody that come into that time or into that space, boy, would you get angry. Because you had thought about it, and you premeditated it, and you engaged in it, and you owned it, and nobody was going to take that from you, and you were a servant of it, and you were a slave to it, and it demanded, and it demanded, and it demanded, and it demanded, and you gave, and you gave, and you gave, and you gave. And all the things that were important to you that week, all the really important things, the things that you should have been giving yourself to, how they were all pushed aside so that you could engage in this sin. Well, God says, just as you gave yourself and the members of your body to unrighteousness, now present yourselves to God, verse 13, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Just as you thought, just as you prepared, just as you scheduled, just as you engaged in sin in the past, now you must identify, you must think about, you must prepare, you must labor, you must work, and you must engage to give the members of your being to righteousness, to that doing that which is good. To doing that which is good. Doing that which is good takes work. It is not inherent to our being. We have a nature that has been totally marred by sin. We have been totally depraved in our existence. It's not that we unlock a door within our hearts when God saves us and suddenly all the goodness just comes gushing out like an iron brew bottle that you shake up and it comes out. And anybody who's listening and enter iron brew, don't know what iron brew is. Iron brew is a drink. If you come to Scotland, you need to take iron brew. You just think of a Coke bottle. A Coke bottle that you shake up and all the Coke comes fizzing out. That's not the reality of our lives. We have to work at this. We have to give ourselves to this. We have to give ourselves in premeditated thought. We have to give ourselves in premeditated word. And we have to give ourselves in premeditated action. Giving yourself as a slave to God needs the right attitude and it needs the right desire. You need to get your head sorted. It also needs the right knowledge. He speaks here in verse 16 of the need to give our hearts to the things and the knowledge of God. It's actually verse 17, sorry. Thanks be to God that you have, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You've got to get your head right, and you've got to get your attitude right, and you've got to build into your life opportunities for getting this knowledge, the standard of teaching that will enable you to know what God wants you to do. If we are going to be good slaves of God, we need to know what our good master requires of us. We will not find that anywhere else but in the Word of God. You won't waken up in the morning and hear God speaking to you through the clouds and saying, today I want you to do this. You won't get this in your newspaper. You won't find God speaking to you through the television. You won't find God speaking to you through your workmates. The only way in which you will be able to discern and discover what God requires of you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, and during the duration of your life, is you give yourself to the standard of teaching that He has revealed in His Word. And that is why it is so imperative that we seek to understand what God requires of us, because if we are going to be His slave, we need to know these things. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, the prayer of an upright man pleases the Lord. Proverbs 15, 26, the thoughts of a pure man are pleasing to God. Romans 12, 1, the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices is pleasing to God. Philippians 4, 18, the supporting of those who minister in the Word of God is pleasing to God. Obeying our parents is pleasing to God. Colossians 3, 20. There's just five things to be going on with. Five things that your good God wants you to do, which pleases Him. Pleases Him. I would encourage you to keep seeking out what pleases God. To seek working through the Word of God and asking God, show me how you want me to live my life. Read the letters that Paul wrote about how we're to seek after God. And actually stop and think about what He says. It's so easy to read God's Word and say, oh, I read that before. Oh, I know that. So easy for us when we read the Word of God, when we have a degree of familiarity with it, that we just hone in on a wee bit that we know. And we find joy in that wee bit. And we feel as if we understand the whole passage or the whole chapter or the whole book because we have that verse or that section and we have that in our minds and our hearts. When in reality we should be mulling over the Word. We should be digging into it and asking God, God, show me, I'm a slave. I need to know. That's why again I encourage you to come to the worship of God twice in the Lord's Day. That's why I encourage you to come to the Mass. That's why I encourage you to take the Let's Worship God. That's why I encourage you to take every opportunity that this church provides. Every opportunity that we provide in this church for you to find out about who God is, that you might live as an obedient slave. Now, there are circumstances in all our lives that mean that some of us can't get here, but all I'm going to tell you here now is that there are some circumstances in our lives that are nothing but excuses. Some things in our lives are nothing but excuses. Nothing but excuses. And if you understood that you were a slave of God, you would take each and every, and I mean each and every opportunity. Each and every opportunity. Why not download a sermon on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night when you're sitting in front of the television doing nothing and listen for 40 minutes? Sit and listen to it. And hear it. Hear it again. Have a second hearing of it. Have a third hearing of it. Take it and own it. What we're talking about here is God's dealing with you as His slave. It's nice to be a sermon teacher, a taster. Oh, that was a nice sermon tonight. It was a good sermon, Andrew. Oh, you spoke to me tonight. I've never spoken to you. God has spoken to you, by the way. But go back and engage. Get the knowledge. Build yourself up so that you might understand your slavery. And why? In a sentence. Because this slavery has an amazing and tremendous reward. This slavery has an amazing and tremendous reward. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. How many times have you heard that? And have you ever allowed the reality of it to penetrate your heart and your mind? Eternal life. Eternal life. He speaks of the reward. The fruit you get leads to right sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. What is becoming more holy? Becoming more holy is becoming more like Jesus Christ. Do you not want to be more like the one who laid down his life to buy your eternal salvation? Do you not long to be more like Jesus Christ tonight? Is it not in your heart's desire to do what Jesus would want you to do. Regardless of what any human being thinks, says, or does, it doesn't matter. You're a slave of God, and if you seek God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and obey His dictates upon your life, you will get that holy character that God so richly desires in your life. And then that will lead to eternal life. That place of glory. That holy place. That place where there will be nothing unclean. There will be no sin in heaven. That place where we will dwell in our bodies that will be raised in glory. Our bodies will be same but different, because they will be raised incorruptible, in power, spiritual bodies. And there we will dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our raised bodies, in our powerful bodies, in our spiritual bodies, in our incorruptible bodies, in our souls which have been made perfect at the point of death. We will be there. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in all His radiant holiness and glory. And we will stand in His wonderful presence. And we will labor with the saints. And we will dwell with Christ. That, my friends, is the great reward. Being in the presence of the holy Lord God Almighty, the one who took us out from under the bondage of sin, the bondage of sin and Satan, that brought us out from that lawless behavior, that brought us out from that situation that would have led to our lost being. We will dwell in heaven for all eternity with the one who gave Himself for us. That's the reward. That's the reward. That's the reward. That's the reward for the slave of God. That's the reward for the slave of God. The person who gives themselves to God in thought, word, and deed. Now I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to think about this, or if not tonight, tomorrow, if not tomorrow, the next day. I want you to think about the fact of who you were as a sinner. I want you to spend time, please, spend time thinking about what Jesus Christ actually did. Don't let this wash over your head. It's too important. You spend more time talking about the stuff that's in the newspaper or in the television program. Spend time talking to your husband or your wife. Spend time talking to yourself about it. Get a pen and a bit of paper out and write it down. Spend time thinking about it with God. Who I was, who I am because of Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that you are now a slave of God. That this isn't an optional thing. This is not a negotiable thing. Think about the fact that that takes work. It takes a right attitude, and it takes an increasing knowledge of who God is. It takes labor. Look at your life. Say to yourself, what can I do to increasingly obey God? What are the things that I am doing that I shouldn't be doing that I need to stop? Sit down and write them out. Sit down and write them out. Whatever they are, sit down, identify them. This is work. You pursued sin with a vigor. You did a lot of things to try and cover over your tracks. Well, do a lot of things to pursue righteousness. And the things that you should be doing, you're not doing, commit yourself to doing them. Don't think about doing them. Think about doing them and then do them. Don't buy the excuses. You're not your own. You're owned for a purpose. And that purpose is to prepare your heart and your mind and your life for the eternal reward of dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, that's all that life is about. That's all that life is about, is preparing ourselves by God's grace through His Word for dwelling in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You How dare we even open our mouths to think that we can thank you? But we come in Jesus' name and in the work of Jesus to thank you. You're sorry, Lord God, that each one of us has not fully grasped the reality of the fact that we are your slave. We still think we're our own and we can decide what we'll give to God when we want to give to God. We're sorry about that. We're sorry for our failure to understand the reality of our relationship with you. We're sorry for our failure, Lord God, in applying ourselves to the task, for getting our attitudes right, for not having the knowledge. Lord God, we pray that you will help us. Help us by your grace and through your word to encourage each other, to remind ourselves and each other of the great reward that lies before us, the great eternal reward of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will build us as your people, that we will truly give ourselves to you, that you will build your church. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.